My name is Tom Ellenboss, as Pastor Scott mentioned, and I have the privilege of being a part of Harbor Churches, and I get to move around a little bit and get to be here every once in a while, sometimes with my family, just being like you, and sometimes I get to be up here. So this summer when Scott goes on sabbatical, I get to preach a little bit more here, and so Ben and I are going to be sharing that fair amount this summer, so I'm excited about being here a little bit more, and if you're not, don't tell me. But please come. I'm just really glad to be here. And I just want to tell you before I begin that I'm really proud of you as a church. I know that maybe may sound weird, but I brag on you guys all the time. So when I'm out and I'm talking to other churches and other pastors, and I get to tell the stories that I both hear from Pastor Scott and from you, from Ben and the other staff here, but I also get to tell the stories of the other churches, and I've experienced some of those stories with you. And so it's a joy to have you as kind of my congregation, because I live right in the neighborhood here, but also to be able to brag on you, to talk about not just you, but what God is doing through you and in you. It's a really cool thing to see, because I don't know if you have this, but when you have a dream about how something's going to go, or you have a dream of something happening, you wonder, what's it really going to be like? You know, those of you who have kids, you know, you had that sort of pre-kid time where you were dreaming what it was going to be like, and then you had them, and it was even more amazing and different at the same time, right? All good. Those defining moments, like having kids, those are the things we're talking about here, not just those big things, but also the small things. When God comes and he interacts with us in special ways, powerful ways. Sometimes it's these huge moments, sometimes it's these small moments, but we're taking a look, after Easter at these 40 days after the resurrection, and looking at Jesus' interaction with people who are just like you and me. And sometimes the Bible seems so far away, and it feels like, you know, it's so different from us, and yet those are people just like you and I. And they experience some really incredible things, but they also were fishermen and tax collectors. And so they experienced some of the same things we did, this sort of going through every day, going through the same things every day, kind of your routine. And one of the things we're saying in this series is that some moments are just moments, but other moments have the power to change everything. And you experience that in your life, I imagine. You know, there are some moments that you just can't even recall, and there are some that are so vivid in your mind, in your body even, that when you smell something, all of a sudden these memories come back. I don't know if I've told you this story before, but I used to have a moped. Yeah, I was really cool. In college, of all places. But I went to Michigan State, and it's a huge campus, and it was like a 25-minute walk across campus. So I got this moped, and I would, this little spree, and I would cruise across campus, coffee in one hand, books in the other hand, trying to drive, you know. And I would get behind these buses all the time, the Michigan State buses, and the exhaust fumes, and I'd smell those. Literally, like 10 years, 15 years later, I was somewhere, I don't know where I was, and I was behind a bus, I was driving, and I had that smell. All of a sudden, it brought me back to Michigan State, just like that. It wasn't even a defining moment, but your sensory, you know, the things God has given you, your ears, your eyes, your nose, your mouth, all those things, they bring back these memories that are stored inside your head and inside your bodies. And we've been talking about two different kinds of time. I wasn't here last week, so I didn't hear Scott teach on this. I was teaching at Fairhaven, but we both talked about these two different kinds of time, chronos time and kairos time. And I'll just tell you how I talked about it a little bit. The way I think about chronos is I think about like this sort of tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock part of life, right? That we measure by time, and I have to do this, then I have to do this. It's the thing where you pull up your calendar in the morning, what do I have going on today? What's my routine? It's the things that you do all the time. And then there are these kairos moments. These are both Greek words, if you haven't been with us, both Greek words that both mean time, but they mean two different things. One is this sort of scheduled, normal, everyday, tick-tock, tick-tock. Kairos is this moment in time when God breaks in and something is different. Something happens, and all of a sudden you come awake. Scripture talks about it a lot in terms of their eyes were opened, or they had ears to hear. What Jesus is talking about is these kind of kairos moments. And this is the picture that Scott shared last week, and he drew this, not me. Mine would be prettier, but just kidding. So chronos is this line where you're going along in time, and then all of a sudden you have this defining moment, and you have the opportunity to take an off-ramp, right? You have an opportunity to get off the normal path. Last Saturday, I was coming back from my son made world competition in robotics, which was really fun. And I was coming back late Saturday night from that, and I wanted to get home by midnight. And I had my two little kids in the back, and we were going to get home, no matter what. And we were going to get home by midnight, because when I get in the car, we go. So kids, no water. Don't drink anything. I'm not stopping. So we get just north of Indianapolis, and they're hungry because I haven't given them any dinner. And I'm like, well, you can survive for one night without dinner, you know, because I got to get home. So, okay, I'll stop for chicken nuggets and apple slices. That's all they wanted. And so I'll stop at the next McDonald's. Do you know just north of Indianapolis, there's no McDonald's? Because there's now this really cool, like, side road that goes around Kokomo. Saves you like a half hour. It's awesome. Although I kind of miss Kokomo a little bit. I have a little warm place in my heart for Kokomo. It's a great little Mexican. Never mind. So anyway, I take that route around Kokomo, and I see an exit, and it says McDonald's, right? And I've told them, it's been like 45 minutes. You know, I told them we hit a McDonald's, maybe an hour, and they're hungry, and they want to sleep, too, because now it's getting late. I said, okay, we'll get off. So I pull off the off-ramp. You know that little sign that tells you how many miles? 3 miles to McDonald's. What? Why do you even put it on the sign? I'm not going to go 3 miles this way, go through the drive-thru and go 3 miles back. That's a whole 7 minutes, at least, probably more, maybe less the way I drive. But I'm like, no way am I taking the off-ramp. So you know what I do? I get right back on the highway. Just went right through, didn't take the off-ramp. That's kind of how life goes sometimes, is we don't really want to take the off-ramp, right? Don't worry, I fed them. It was a little while, but that's how life is sometimes. We get so like stuck in this tick-tock, tick-tock, TikTok thing, you know? We're going from one thing to the next to one thing to the next, and our calendar's so full, and we have this life that we're producing, right? And if I do this, then it'll produce this. And there are these moments in which we're offered an off-ramp, and we don't take it. Jeff Berkshire and I were talking before the service, and we were just talking about this whole idea, and I believe, and we're gonna talk about this throughout the series, and one of the reasons we're staying in the series a little while is because we want to get better at noticing those Kairos moments. We want to help you and help me to pay attention to those better, to take those off ramps. And I really believe this. I believe God is giving us Kairos moments all the time and we miss them. Sometimes he whispers them to us and our lives are so busy and loud that we don't hear them. Sometimes he speaks them out loud to us and we still don't hear him. And sometimes God actually moves on. Sometimes he's so serious about it that he hits you with a 2x4 on the side of the head. Anybody had that experience? Yeah, those are real Kairos moments, right? You're like, boom, oh my goodness, it's Paul getting knocked off his donkey in the book of Acts, if you know that story. Some of you may not know that story. We want to hear the whispers of God and take the off-ramp into this time of observing what's happening and reflecting, what is God doing in my life and discussing it both with God and with each other, and then doing something, moving, having something change. Are there Kairos moments happening right now that we're not realizing? So this morning, I want to talk about one of those things that can become a Kairos moment. It's one of those times when maybe your eyes can be open, maybe an off-ramp if you pay attention. And it's fear. It's the emotion or the sensation of fear. We've all experienced times of fear. I want you to think a minute. When have you been afraid? Think of a time when you've been afraid. Something that's happened to you and all of a sudden you're in that place of fear. And it doesn't always come with a warning. Sometimes it just pulls out of us. All of a sudden we're there. Our hearts start to, you know, pump harder and they start to soar. Maybe our palms get sweaty. Our mouths dry out. Every time I get up on stage, this happens to me. You're waiting for the test results and you feel that fear rise. Or you're walking into that interview. Or you're looking at the checking account and you've got the bills coming in, but the checking account is too low. Or there's that huge assignment that's coming up, or that huge test, or maybe it's a relationship that's super strained, and all of a sudden it's moved to a place where you're afraid that the relationship isn't going to be able to continue. And I don't know where your situation is now, or the thing that came to mind when I said you've been afraid, but we run into this all the time. We may not call it fear, but it's this unknown, everything's changed, something's happening, and we can feel it inside of us. I'll tell you a funny story from when I was a kid, when I was afraid. And some of you may have heard this years ago. I'm sure I shared this story in a sermon once, but I was home alone and I was probably like 11 or 12 years old. It's probably the first time my parents left me home alone. And I don't know where my brothers were or anything, but I was home alone and it got dark. And I got a little scared. And I wasn't going to admit it, you know, because I like being home alone. I want to do this well. So it's getting dark. It's, you know, we lived a little bit out in the boonies a little bit. And you know those noises your house always makes? You never notice them till you're alone, do you? All of a sudden, I hear this noise, and I'm like, what is that? You know, now my heart's racing. Now, what's going on? The phone rings. So I go over, and I pick up the phone, you know. Hello? There's nobody there. Hello? Nobody there. And they hang up. Uh-oh. What's going on? So I'm starting to freak out, right? Then I hear a noise in the house again. And so I know where the 22 is. It's under my dad's bed. So I go upstairs. This is before locked cabinets and all that kind of stuff. And so please forgive my father. So I go upstairs and I pull the 22 out from underneath the bed and I'm holding it and the phone rings again. And I'm in my parents' room and this is awesome. Some of you younger people, we had these things that sat on next to our beds and other places. And ours was blue, light blue. And it had a thing on top of it with a cord connected to it. And you punched buttons. Actually, we had some that had dials on them. They're called phones. You couldn't put them in your pocket, or it'd be really awkward. So anyway, the phone rings again. I pick it up. Another hang up. So here I am sitting like next to my parents' bed with the 22. Freak. Have you been there? Now maybe not. I mean, that's a funny story. But there are these times when fear. It's not funny, right? Nobody. I was fine. My parents came home, and I almost shot them. No. But there are times when we experience fear, and it's more important because it deals with more important life scenarios, right? And in those times, we get sort of tunnel vision, literally. We get irrational. Fear narrows the scope of what's possible. It narrows the scope of reality, and we're not thinking right. I'll talk more about that in a little bit, but what I want to do is I want to use that as kind of a jumping off point to look at the story that comes right after Jesus rises, but the disciples don't really know for sure yet. This comes after the story that we shared on Easter 2 weeks ago of the Marys and the Marys going to the tomb and seeing it was empty, and they come back and they say that Jesus is risen because the angel told us, and the disciples don't believe them. And so they don't know what's happened yet. They haven't met Jesus yet. And so they're unsure. Everything has changed because some moments are just moments, but some moments have the power to change everything. And this is one of those moments. So John 20, verses 19 to 22. I think it says 23 there, but I went to 22. If you have a phone, like a smartphone, there's a great app. It's just called the Bible app, and it's got a bunch of versions in it. It's great to use. You can look it up there if you have your Bible, or it'll be here on the screen. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for what? Fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord again. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I want to give you a little context for this. Think about this for a moment. Their friend has just been killed, crucified, in the most horrendous way that you can imagine. Rome was in charge of this area, and the Roman soldiers had come, and the Roman soldiers were all around Jerusalem because they were worried about riots happening, and they were worried that Jesus, because they thought he was a revolutionary, at least the Jews did, they thought that maybe a riot would start out. And so think about the things around the world that you've seen recently where there have been these riots that have broken out. Excuse me. I'm afraid being up here and my mouth is dry. There's this fear because the Romans are afraid because if there's a revolution, it can upend what they're trying to do. The people are afraid, especially the disciples, because they've been walking with this Jesus who's seen as revolutionary, and they've just seen what they do to revolutionaries. So I wonder, what would you do? What would you do in this moment? Where would you be? We saw last week in the Emmaus Road story that a couple of the guys take off. They're going home. Like, we're getting out of here. We're going back home. They end up coming back. But what would you do? I'm going to talk about psychology for a minute. And some of you know this, but psychologists talk about these three things often about how we respond to fear. And there are three words, fight, flight or flee, and freeze. Most humans, if you're human, are you human today? Hopefully. Most humans respond to fear in these natural ways that we fight. So think of a dog caught in a corner, right? What does a dog do? Fights back, right? If I'm caught in a corner, I'm going to fight back, okay? Some of us, when we're afraid, we fight. Some of us, when we're afraid, we flee. Think of a mouse. Mice never fight back, right? They always find a corner to hide in. They always try to run away. Or we freeze. Think about the opossum, right? What does the opossum do? Play dead. Don't move. Maybe they won't touch me. Some of us, we freeze. These are natural things that have been built into our brains. They're animal instincts, okay? Because we are humans, but we are also animals, and so they're built into who we are. And we all have natural responses, and you may know what yours is. Hopefully you know what yours is. I know what mine is, and hopefully you know what yours is because then you can actually respond to it a little better. Neurologists have studied now what psychology has known for a while, and they've learned why this happens, okay? So I'm going to give you a little neurological teaching today. Is that okay? All right. So you have what's called a prefrontal cortex, which is in the front of your brain. This is one of the big things that distinguishes you from an animal. You have the ability to think rationally, to make decisions, to act with wisdom, to love, all of those things, all the higher functions. They call them the executive functions of the brain. The higher functions that human beings have, that animals don't have. The ability to be rational, to discuss, to learn. All of those things are in your prefrontal cortex. And when we do our best thinking, we do our best thinking up here. By the way, those of you who are parents, they're now saying that that boys don't fully develop their prefrontal cortex till they're 26. Does that explain some things, doesn't it? Mine hasn't formed yet. But all those decisions they're making before they're 26, that's partly why. They're still developing. But there's this other thing called the amygdala, which is down further in the base of your brain. And that's the place of the fear emotion. That's the place of the instinct. It's the place where we respond to without thinking. I read a book recently about parenting. And it's talking about the reaction that kids have to the things that are happening in their lives. And so if there's this moment that happens, and if you're a parent, you've had these moments where the situation gets tense. Never happens at my house. But the situation gets tense, and the child starts to respond, and the parent starts to respond. Guess what happens to a child's brain at that moment? It flips. And this neurologist who wrote this children's book said he calls it elevator down. The kid hits the elevator down button, and now they're functioning from the amygdala. And so you can rationalize with them all you want. They literally can't get the elevator back up. I mean, there's some tricks to doing that. But the elevator down, when we go elevator down, kids or adults, we fight, we flee, or we freeze. And children aren't even developed that much to do fight, flight, or freeze. Sometimes they just flip out, right? You know, when the kid flips out and does that whole, like, thing, that's a response to not knowing what to do. It's a protective response. Some people will call it survival mode. And you do it. I do it. Sometimes if you get in a conversation with someone and you're really frustrated and you really get angry, guess what happens when you get angry? Elevator down. Now all of a sudden you're responding in that conversation or the other person is, not from the place that God wants you to, but from this other place. See, the disciples are experiencing fear, and they're in survival mode here. And they've fled. Their lives have been dismantled. It's the evening that Jesus was supposedly resurrected from the dead. They didn't know yet. And John paints this word picture for us that doesn't show these disciples who ended up being world changers. It doesn't show them being very impressive, right? Here they are locked in this room. They're kind of huddled together. They're like me sitting there with a 22. You know, don't answer the door. They're not thinking straight. They're jittery. The candles are trimmed really low. They're trying to pretend like nobody's home. Ever done that? I used to live in a parsonage on the edge of the church. And like sometimes we would skip the evening service. And we would turn off all our lights from like 6:15 to 7:30. Nobody's home. Nobody knows. Don't tell them that. But this is what they're doing, right? Hit the floor, hide behind the couch. Somebody's coming. If somebody knocks on the door, what's going to happen? That's the place that they're at. They're functioning in this place where they can't think rationally. The fear is real to them. It's right in front of them. And they have the tunnel vision. They don't know how to respond. They've lost their leader. Even more than that, they've lost their dream. You see, because for 3 years, Jesus had been painting a dream for them of the kingdom. And they didn't really understand what it was, but it was going to be great, and they weren't going to be under Rome anymore. And Jesus was going to lead them into this, and they bought into the dream. They left their family, they left all of their jobs, and they settled in, and they said, we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to give everything to him. And now he's dead, hung on a cross. What do you do? What do you do when all your dreams have been dashed? What do you do when everything that you've banked on is gone? What do you do when that diagnosis comes back or you lose your job or you can't have kids or whatever those things are? She's leaving me. You lost your job. He's dead. It's terminal. We're broke. Maybe you've been in those spots. I've been there. What happens? Does your heart rate start to go? Maybe it's not the fear of, you know, maybe not sitting next to the bed with a 22 and it's that immediate fear, but there's this deep fear. And it's got a hold of you because you're in protective mode. Elevator down. Elevator down. You see, fear is the place where dreams go to die. Fear is the place where dreams go to die. It's that Satan wants you to be afraid because God has good things for you. But if he can get fear in your heart, if he can get you reacting out of fear, if he can get you to respond to fear in the ways he wants you to respond from this elevator down place, then you won't notice fear is a potential kairos moment in which God is moving, in which God is trying to get your attention. And so let's look at what Jesus does here. Jesus says this. First he says something twice. And anytime in the Bible that something's repeated, you want to pay attention. It's one of those things that, you know, I call them speed bumps. When I'm reading my Bible, there's a whole bunch of them. And if you listen through the sermon, we kind of try to share those with you. And one of those is repetition. So as you're reading through your Bible and something's repeated, that's a speed bump. You should slow down and pay attention. The writer's trying to get your attention. So Jesus says something twice. It's these words, peace be with you. It says in verse 19 and in verse 21, peace be with you. And we might just cruise by that because, you know, it just seems like some sort of greeting, like peace, guys. It's not this. Jesus doesn't go, hey, peace, guys. Missed you 2 days ago when I was hanging on the cross. Wish you were there. It wasn't that, right? It's not just this greeting. It's something deeper than that. It's something more powerful than that. There is a greeting in Greek that is peace. And it's probably a lot like our handshake. You know, when you see someone, it's kind of a greeting. It's just a regular greeting. In fact, Tanner was telling me this week as we were working on these sermons, Tanner said that the handshake, there's kind of unknown exactly how it started, but one of the ideas is that when you shake hands with someone, it's to show that you don't have a weapon in your hand. And that's why I actually use your right hand because it's your dominant hand for most people. Not everybody, but it's to show you don't have, and the shaking is to show you don't have a knife up your sleeve, apparently. So it could be a greeting, you know, just a greeting. But I don't think it is. There's another word for peace. It's actually a Latin word for peace that this Greek word could be using because Greek and Latin were happening at the same time. Jesus spoke Greek, but the Romans spoke Latin, and the Romans were in charge of this Greek area. And so there was something called the Pax Romana. And the Pax Romana is peace by the sword, but it means the Roman peace, but it's peace by the sword. It's that we're going to bring in a military, and if you mess up, you're dead. If you're against us, you're dead. And so we just wipe out all of our enemies. And so certainly there's peace, but it's peace by violence. It's peace by killings. As long as you paid your taxes and you didn't cause any trouble, as long as you knelt to the Roman emperor and you were an obedient subject, then there was peace. Guess what Jesus didn't do? Jesus wouldn't bend the knee to the Roman governor. He wouldn't bend the knee to the Roman emperor. And interestingly, the Romans called this good news, but it was only good news if you were on the side of the Romans. Then there's another word that's called, it's arrow, that Irene is based on, the first word I shared with you, peace, like the greeting one. And it means this, to tie or hold things together. To tie or hold things together. From the Old Testament in the Bible, we know the word shalom, which means wholeness. This is the same kind of peace. This, I think, is the peace that Jesus is speaking of. It's this sense of putting things back together. Jesus comes in and says, I'm here to put things back together. And the disciples are like, yeah, he's back. And he's like, he says it again. I'm here to put things back together. Look at my hands, look at my side. I am here to put things back together. You've fallen into this place of fear and you're worried, and it makes sense that you're worried, but I'm here to put things back together. I'm here not to kill like the Romans. I'm here to bring life, to bring shalom, to bring wholeness. Let me take a little side road here a second. What do you do when you get amped up and your heart starts to race? Do you have some techniques to calm yourself down? I have some. One of them, and I actually use it often with my kids. Super simple. Breathe. Breathe. When one of my kids starts to cry and get upset and they can't think elevator down, right? One of the ways to bring the elevator back up is to breathe. And to breathe. And notice what Jesus does here. Jesus not only says, peace be with you, but he says, breathe. In fact, John 20, verse 22 says this, he breathed on them. And John puts that in there for a reason. He breathed on them. It's not just a passing sentence. He breathed on them, and then it says, he said these words, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this may not occur to you, but to them at the time, this would have connected with them. Because in the book of Genesis, here's what God does. He takes mud and he puts mud together and clay and dirt and dust, and he forms it into this little image of what we now know as a human being. And then to make it come alive, to make us come alive, he goes, he breathes into the mud and dust and dirt and makes it come alive. You see, if fear is the place where dreams go to die, then the breath of Jesus is the place where dreams come alive. You see, at that moment, for those disciples, their dreams had gone to die. And Jesus comes in and goes, I am the creator. I'm the one who put breath into the original human beings. I'm the one that takes the worst situations there could be, and I breathe into them. So you can breathe too. You can take this peace and let me put you back together again. See, Jesus brings peace because he brings the creative, imaginative reordering of the power of the breath of God into people's lives, into your lives, into my lives. Jesus brings imagination and dreams back to life, into the fighting and the fleeing and the freezing. Jesus says, I think there's a new way out of this. I think there's a creative, imaginative way out of this. Jesus takes us out of the fetal position that fear breeds and opens us up to new vistas and new dreams and new opportunities and new ideas. It's why Paul, who wrote about half of the New Testament, wrote these words, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. This is the God of the creation of the universe. And he just stepped out of the grave and he was killed and rose again. And he says, I'm gonna put it back together again with my creative breath. This is the Jesus who said, I have come to give life and life abundantly, and I have now overcome death. Let me share a story and then I'm gonna close. Martin Laird tells a story in his book, Into the Silent Land, about how he used to go on walks and he would see another gentleman there with four dogs. And these dogs were amazing dogs, and they would be out in the fields, and they would run, and they would tear around, and they would leap, and they would dance almost. But there was one of the four dogs that always stand by the owner, and he would run, but in circles. And so he would see this all the time. And after a while, he finally went to the owner, and he said, crazy question, but why is the one dog always run in circles? And he said, oh, before I got the dog, it was owned by somebody else, and it lived its whole life in a cage. And so in order to run, it had to run in circles. It had to run in circles. Why did I tell you that story? Because it reminds me of the disciples in the locked room. They're afraid. Elevator down. Flee. We're in the cage. This is where we're stuck. It reminds me of where I get stuck when I am afraid. I run around in circles in my mind and in my heart. Jesus enters the room and he opens up the possibilities. Wait, he's alive? If that's true, what else could be possible? You see, Jesus in this story enters a room in which the door is locked. Jesus in this story speaks a word of peace in the moment when the disciples feel no peace. Jesus in this story promises wholeness through his woundedness. Jesus in this story breathes on his disciples and gives them the Holy Spirit, inviting them to take breath and receive life and dream again. Jesus rewrites the story of failure, pain, and death, and he pulls out a fresh new page and says, let's write a new chapter. How about that? I think Jesus does the same thing with you and me. So whatever you're afraid of right now, whatever you hit coming up that you become afraid of, I think Jesus is saying, breathe. Let's get out a fresh piece of paper. Maybe we shouldn't react out of our amygdala today. Maybe you should take a break and you should react out of the place where I created you from and I breathe life into. So this morning we sang a song called Come As You Are. And usually I talk with the worship leaders before the week and we talk before they pick songs and everything. I've had a crazy week and we never talked. And I wrote this in my notes. I wanted to read two verses from a song and we sang it this morning. God does cool things, doesn't he? Listen to these words. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who've strayed. Come, sit at the table. Come, taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. Imagine what could happen in your life and in the lives of the people around you and in my life if we fully allow Jesus to say not just the words, peace be with you, but we receive his breath and the power of the Holy Spirit to take the off-ramp and to do something new. So the next time you feel fear, or if you're in it right now, breathe and ask yourself, I wonder what God might be doing right here, right now. And I wonder in the tick-tock of my life is, at this moment, has Jesus just stepped through the wall with his hands and his side and said, I'm here. I'm here to put it back together again, but you got to trust me. I'm going to try to do that. Just want to invite you to do it too. Let's pray. Father, you spoke through the words of Jesus when he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, we know that fear is not something that you want us to respond in the way the enemy does. You don't want us to drop into the fetal position or to flee or to fight or to freeze or to flip out. God, you want us to look for you and to trust that Jesus is going to come through the wall for us, that Jesus is going to come into our cage that we're running circles in. And God, some of us feel like we're running circles in a cage right now. And I pray, Father, that you would show us the way out of the locked room, that you would show us that you are the way out of the locked room and that you would show us how to run again like we were designed and meant to run with freedom and beauty and grace. We pray these things in the name and the power of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?